Hello, welcome to Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. It is the weekend and pray that you made it through another week. Me and Heather, as always, we limp by through the week, and well, and maybe you guys can relate to that. We've been having a pretty hard last 4 months and maybe five now. But God's still good regardless of what we're going through and the pain that this life can throw on us. And just, of course, keep us in y'all's prayers. And you know, always, we send your prayer requests to me. And some of you guys already have on my prayer list. And I pray. And I pray that I'm on your prayer list and you're praying. So we should pray for one another. That is... Some people will say, well, that's the, you know, prayer is powerful. Yeah, I'm not going to get into the whole prayer. Of course, I'm preaching on spiritual warfare, and we're working through that series on spiritual warfare, and we'll eventually get to the prayer part of that. I think I'm going to try to preach on part four. I think it's part four or part five. And it's just only just beginning, and what you will find out, you will not find many churches preaching through a series on spiritual warfare. And there's many reasons I've found every time I have preached on spiritual warfare, I always try to do a sermon series during the year on spiritual warfare. You talk about, I know God means it for good, but man, I'm tacked on so many levels. It's growing me, so that's the point of it. But I'm willing to grow in Christ. But prayer is powerful. You hear some people say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. That's the least I can do. Prayer is the most we can do. Prayer is powerful. I have names that I pray over, people I know. That's powerful, guys. Prayer is powerful. Never think prayer is not powerful. It reaches beyond. You could pray for your brother or sister over there in India or China or Russia. And God... Those prayers are heard, and never think they're not heard, and never think that's the least you can do. That's the most we can do. We should be people of prayer, and that's part of spiritual warfare, being a prayer warrior. I'll mention the movie I've watched several times, War Room. The contents of that movie is pretty solid. There's a few little issues going on, but there's always a few little issues with Hollywood movies, but overall it's a well done movie. It definitely emphasized the importance of being a prayer warrior, and that's one of the key take you can take from that movie, if you take anything, the importance of prayer and doing it daily, not as something you feel obligated to do, something that you want to do, to have that time with God through prayer. So we are continuing our study here in Genesis. We'll be in Genesis 27, 18 through 29, I believe. Yeah, 18 to 29. And the goal, of course, of these Bible studies, and one day I'll probably do a more extensive study in Genesis. This is not as extensive as I want it to be, but one day I'll write my own Bible study for this, and it's going to be very extensive. The book of Genesis, as we have, you guys probably already can feel, there's so much to it. It's easy to, I could have easily, if I had all my notes that over the years I've wrote on Genesis, I could have easily done a 2 to 3 year, maybe longer, sermon series or Bible study. Eventually, I will, on Genesis, with all the notes that I have on this. But the goal for right now is just encourage you to get you guys to get into God's Word, and that's the whole point of these Bible studies. Is I'm not looking at everything, and I'm doing kind of overview on some scriptures that we're not going to get into, and then in the key scripture, Genesis 27, 18 to 29, which the ones we'll read and the ones we'll break down. The goal is trying to help you out. You know, maybe you don't know how to look at the Bible, how to study the Bible. This is a method of how to study God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word. And that's the point, is to try and give you a kind of a general understanding of how to break down Scripture. And on top of that, it's also to ignite a fire in you to get deeper into God's Word. And that's what I strongly encourage for you, to get deeper in God's Word. We need to be men, women of God, where Scripture penetrates our heart and our life, and that we walk according to the Scripture, not according to our ways, but through what God's Word says. His Word has the final authority. I can have a ton of opinions, but ultimately God's Word is final. What does God's Word say on this matter? What does God's Word say about sex before marriage? You won't hear many preachers pointing that out, because why? They got plenty of people in their church not married having sex, and they don't want to stir the pot. And, well, as a pastor, as a preacher, as an evangelist, or wherever you are supposed to preach God's Word, regardless if it seems like stirring the pot, whatever. This is God's Word. We preach on it. God's very clear that we do not have sex before marriage. Sex is in the confine of a marriage. And you can clearly get that in Scripture. There's no gray area there that people want to try to point. Adultery and fornication. Do a group study on adultery. Look at the Word. Do a word study. Look at fornication. Do a word study. You'll get what God's Word says about those sexual immorality acts. He does not approve of them. Of course, adultery, married, having sex with somebody outside of the marriage, that is physically looking or physically in contact with them, or physically looking at them and having those lustful thoughts. And of course, fornication, that is sex before marriage. And you can even draw to that, that's even looking at somebody that you're not married and you're single and you look and you're having lustful thoughts. That can even consider fornication, because you're having those impure thoughts. Satan loves to invade your mind. What you see is thoughts lead to what? Actions. A lot of you guys know I was studying to become a psychologist. God interfered with that because he did not want me to go into the circular world psychologist as a psychologist. And so what we say, cognition, that is the thought pattern. Cognition leads to what we say, behavioral. I think it, so I do it. And the mind is a powerful thing. And since we start thinking and we think long enough, we let those thoughts marinate there, and Satan knows that, then our life starts dictating, our patterns, our lifestyle start dictating that. So Genesis 27:18-29, the title of this study this week is called The Deceiver. The overall reach, the all-over theme is God accomplishes his purposes despite his covenant people's sin. That's God accomplishes his purpose despite his covenant people's sin. And flip to the scripture. And he came unto his father, and he said, My father, and he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Have done according as thou hast badest me, that rise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my vegan, and that thy soul may bless me. Or vessen, sorry. And Isaac said to his son, How is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, I may feel thy, my son, will thou be my very son Isaac or not? And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but his hands are hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because of his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring." And he said, "Bring it near to me. I will eat of my son's vegan and evasion or basin that my son may be blessed." And he brought it near to him. He did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. His father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, kiss me, my son." He came, he near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of the heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of the corn and the wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brother, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that cursed thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come to you, thanking for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. We lift your name above any others. We humble our hearts to the message that you have given me to give to whoever has an ear to hear what the Lord is saying. For let the scriptures speak louder than anything I have to say. If I say anything that's not according to scripture, correct me, Lord. For I feel the heaviness of your word always. I do not never want to feel the heaviness of preaching and teaching your word. I never want to take this lightly. Never. I don't want to treat this like a 5-to-9 job or 9-to-5 job. No, it's greater than any kind of work I am doing, suckler wise. No, this is more important. I don't want to handle this lightly. Lord, I pray that who hearing what you have to say, I never know who will listen to this. All I know is your will be done. So be, let it be. If one life is changed, that's all that matters. If one life is removed from the grips of Satan, praise Jesus. He gets the glory. I want none of it. When my life is said and done, I could care less if they know who I am. Just the name of Jesus. Because one day, I'll be with my Father. And that's enough for me. To be with my Father forever in heaven, to live in a place of internal joy and peace. Something my little mind cannot even grasp. And that just overwhelms me with joy for that blessed hope that you have for those who love you and that truly walk according to what you have laid out for them. God, let our hearts be that way. Let the word of God be that light in our path every day. For your word is greater than anything else. And let's live it out to this world. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. I know today, in social media. Now, when I say social media, you know, you think of Facebook. You think of Twitter, Instagram. I don't do anything with TikTok much, but TikTok's pretty popular. Snapchat. And these are all social media kind of platforms. But when we view a social media post, like, that promises a free getaway. Notice that it came from a friend. You click the image on, discover that the free getaway has some catches. You also discover additional fees for the supposedly free trip. You then discover that if you share the post with others, some fees will be waived, selling you're not nearly as interested in the trip. And I know I see those kind of things. It's so tempted to click on them, and I don't really click on them no more because of that reason. There's always a catch. There's always a gimmick. And we're talking about deception here. Here's a few thoughts to kind of ponder. What may cause a person to intentionally deceive others? And how do you typically respond if you discover that you were deceived? I know getting deceived is, I've been part of that, it doesn't make you feel very good about yourself. You actually feel kind of stupid. I know I have. Like, why would you even buy into that? And if you're not careful, like if, for instance, you see a free trip supposedly to Hawaii, who doesn't want to really go to Hawaii? There may be people who don't. You may not be a beach person. I love the beach. I would love to eventually visit Hawaii because I love the beach. I love swimming. I love snorkeling. I love these things. I'm really an outdoors kind of guy. I would love to have a free trip. But then when you click on it, it says, okay, well, you have to pay $100 for this package, but all this other stuff's included free. But also you need to share this like to others in order to get this. So what they're doing, they're trying to reach out to as many so they can make that $100. So if I share it to 10 people, well, you do the math. At $100, 10 people, 5 people, that's 500. 10 people, that's 1,000. You take $1,000, right? Just my share. You multiply that by possibly 1 million people sharing because it's social media. It goes out there, the wide web, and you hit 1 million people. You're looking at that person making just $1 million. And it may not truly be, in a sense, not what they're promising you. Because, you know, you got airfare, you got the hotel, you got cost of food. And if you ever been on any kind of trip, even just out of your state or maybe in another country. I've never been in another country. I've traveled throughout the states. I've done things in other states. Hotels cost money. Gas for your car, of course, costs a lot more now. You got to look at food. Etc. So all that works into it. So there's a deception that's going on. So how do you respond? Do you respond in a way that looks like this world? Angry, mad, you know, take your computer and throw it out the window or your phone. Don't do that. But or do you feel for those people trying to be deceptive? Because we know who's the ultimate deceiver, that is Satan, and they're under his influence. And when we respond to those, we're in sense are responding to part of that deception. It's easy to have, and what we're talking about in the spiritual warfare, preached on last week, the lust of the flesh. This week, Lord willing, I'll preach on the lust of the eyes and pride of life. And these are the three MOs that Satan uses to attack us. And they work very effectively. Work with Eve. I'm not going to get too deep in that. But when we look at Genesis 25:19, and we're going to do a little overview of these chapters and these verses. Just Genesis 25:19 all the way to Genesis 27:40. Well, we see Abraham died when he was the ripe age of 175 years old. That was a long time to be. That's a long life, right? Living behind two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And of course we see that in Genesis 25:7-9, because Ishmael was not the promised son, Genesis 17:18-19. Isaac received God's blessing, of course, in 25:11, includes the covenant God made with Abraham, which we can see that in Genesis 12:1-3, Genesis 26:3-5. Isaac marries Rebekah, Genesis 25:20, and they had twin brothers, Isaac and Jacob, which we see that in Genesis 25:24-26. Born only seconds before Jacob, Esau was the oldest, as a result, first in the line for his father's patriotic blessing. But God made Jacob the patriarch instead, and we see that, of course, in 25:23, Genesis 25:23. Although this word patriarch doesn't appear in the Old Testament, The descriptive title is used in the New Testament in reference to Abraham, which we see in Hebrews 7:4. That's Hebrews 7:4. And the sons of Jacob, we see that in Acts 7:8 through 9. And David, Acts 2:29. Isaac's family was divided by a mark of favoritism. Isaac favored Esau because, like him, Esau was an outdoors man, while Rebekah favored Jacob, creating conflict and competition between the two sons. One day when Esau came home exhausted and hungry from hunting, Jacob offered his brother a meal, only after Esau promised him the older brother's birthright. We can see that in Genesis 25:29-34. As Genesis 27 opens, Isaac was old and nearly blind. Before giving Esau the patriotic blessing, Isaac asked Esau to go hunt some wild game for a meal. And that's that word I was having hard pronouncing, Vinson. I think it's Vinson. Wild game. And a lot of times today we will kind of refer to that to when we're talking Vinson. Or I'm still probably not pronouncing it right. It's wild game. It's deer usually. With Rebecca secretly listening, she quickly hatched a deceptive plan. While she cooked a similar meal, dressed it up, Jacob, to resemble Isaac. Not Isaac. She cooked a similar meal, dressed up Jacob to resemble Isaac, and had him steal his brother's blessing. And of course, we see that in Genesis 27:1-17. Although the plan was his mother's, Jacob eagerly went along with it. Being ambitious, Jacob's only concern was that he might get caught. But because his mother agreed she would take his father's wrath, he concluded the reward outweighed the risk. And just a statement here and a question. Serve the numbers of times Jacob could have stopped the deception in Genesis 27:18-27. I encourage you guys to go back and look at that. Jacob could have stopped this multiple times, this deception. And what does this reveal about the spiritual condition of his heart? And of course, there's a message that preaches very well with that. That we can sit there and we can compare his heart with our heart. Did he truly have a heart for the Father? And we can look at, did he truly have a heart for the Father, his earthly Father? And did he truly have a heart for his Heavenly Father? And that preaches very well. Something to think about. So our verses. We'll look at verse 18-23. Let's look at 18-20. I'll read that. We'll break that down. And then we'll read 21-23. Let me flip to it. 18. Verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison upon thy soul. May bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. See, Isaac was old, no less than 100 here. And we can get that from Genesis 25:26, Genesis 26:34. And he believed he was approaching his death. And of course, we see that in Genesis 27:1-2. But he was a mistake. He lived more years, dying at the age of 180. And we can see that in Genesis 35:28. In the Old Testament times, a father's blessing was more than an expression of love. The patriarch of the family, the father's blessing was official binding, transferring of the patriotic line along with a prayer of prosperity and superiority. Isaac's blessing also meant the reciprocal of his descendants would be heir to the covenant God originally made with Abraham, which we see in Genesis 12:1-3, and extended through Isaac in 26, 1 through 5. That's Genesis 26, 1 through 5. When Jacob came unto his father, posed as Esau, Jacob sensed something was wrong. He questioned Jacob four times. With each question, Jacob could have revealed his true identity and ended this ruse. But each time, without hesitation, he answered, well, lie. Motivated by greed, Jacob deliberately lied to his father. I am Esau, thy firstborn. This was the first lie of the patriarch, Jacob's grandfather. Abram lied about Sarah not being his wife. And we looked at it in Genesis 12, 11 through 13, as had his father about Rebekah in Genesis 26, 7. Wherever lying became the way of life, it's easy passing from one generation to the next. With the first lie, it becomes easier to lie again, just as for a believer today. Jacob's first lie about his identity, verse 18. Then he lied about his actions. Here, listen, he said, I have done according to thy badest me, meaning what you have ordered me, basically. And he had not. Isaac hadn't told Jacob to do anything. He had told Esau. Nor Jacob carried out Isaac's instructions to Esau. The food Jacob brought to his father was a domesticated goat that Rebekah had prepared. Isaac seemingly was suspicious. How is that thou hast found it as so quickly, my son? He's questioning here. And Jacob then brought God into this conversation. He brought God and he said, the Lord thy God brought it to me. Note that Jacob refers to Yahweh as your God, not his own. This is the first time God is mentioned by either the father or the deceitful son in the entire chapter. It was a blasphemous to cover a lie. I want to tell you, when we look at lying, and we're all staying guilty to this, it's easy to, and some people want to sugarcoat and say, oh, quit fibbing. No, it's a lie. It's dirty. All lies. And then we try to coat it down and say, oh, that's just a little white lie. That's not going to hurt. I ask you, what does God's word say about it? I'm not trying to be controversial to you. I am a lover of God's word. What does he say about lies? Revelations 21, I believe, 21 or 22 says, it gives a list of those that will have their place in lake that burns with fire. And one it says, all liars. And I got the King James pretty much memorized there. It may be a little bit slightly different, but all liars. The lake that burns with fire, and then it has other, but it didn't say those that tell really severe lies are going to have their lake that in the fire. No, it said all liars. That is, and when we look at all liars, that covers all lies. Now, if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. Any lie that you tell should be grievous to the spirit that is inside you. Why? Because you're going against God's word. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Hebrews 12, you don't have to guess it. Go flip over there and read it. He tells us that he corrects us. He chastens us. Meaning, we should feel that grief of grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're not wanting to heed the message of grieving the Holy Spirit and you like staying in what you're doing and keep lying upon lying and you're not feeling the grief of the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 12 tells us he chastens. And those he don't chasten, they are not his. Basically, in the King James Version, he says they are bastards. Meaning you're not his son. Son's in the King James, but you can take that son and you can take son or daughter there, you know. You're not his. You're a bastard. If you're not his, we don't have to sit here and try to figure it out. You're a part of Satan's child. So if you're not God's, then who are you, Satan? This is not rocket science. It's not popular to preach this. And you will find many pulpits here in America don't preach that because it's not popular. Because why? Well, you got Halloween coming up, so you're going to lie to people on how it's okay to decorate for Halloween, and it's okay to watch the filth on TV that represents evil. I'm talking about the preachers in the pulpits, the teachers. Where in God's word does he say it's okay to glorify evil? Ephesians 5:11, it tells us to expose it, not endorse it. And that's not me being me. That's not thus say Jonathan Ritter. That is God's word. And it's amazing in today's age, that is offensive. Yeah, I'm not trying to be offensive to nobody. Although God's word is offensive to those that want to practice things counter to God's word and still profess to know Jesus. Now, let me just flip to Ephesians 5:11. It just came to mind. I'll read that. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Come on, guys. It's in Scripture. Stop it. You endorse it. You don't want to heed this humble man, God's, and the Holy Spirit pointing to these Scriptures. Then you keep going down that path, and you will not like what you will receive in the end. But what I'm saying, lying. It's not okay to tell any form of lie. Actually, we'll flip over to give you the. I love giving scriptures. These just came to mind. Bear with me. I'll flip over there to. Revelation 21. There, that's getting really close to. We're speaking of Jesus has pretty much came back and everything's wrapping up and but I love these scriptures here. Revelation 21, and I'm just going to read some of this and just give you some scriptural basis. I know I try to keep this down to an hour, which is hard for me if you know who me. I love God's word. I love teaching it. I could teach it for hours. But Revelation 21:6, let's read it. And he said unto me, and here's John, is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him is the thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And that's so beautiful. You could sit there and you can camp on that a lot. 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things and will be his, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. And God, I cannot wait for that time. That is, but here's the part where it said, but the fearful. And this is speaking of that spirit of fear, which is from Satan. And unbelievable, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, all sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is Revelations 21, 6 through 8. God's word's clear. Oh, I don't like that, Jonathan. Fine. Keep worshiping Satan then. Keep calling yourself a Christian until you're very happy. Keep wearing the blindfolds. When you die, don't be shocked when Jesus says, you were warned. You choose your own way, so be it. You chose it. Depart from me. You chose to live a life counter to my word. You choose not. You want to live in your sin and love it instead of walking away from it, living a life that is honoring God. You're not his. Verse 21 and 23. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, and may feel thee my son, whether that be my very son Isaac or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac and his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but his hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's hairy, as his brother. Esau's hands, so he pleased him. Esau, you know, Esau, his hands to be that hairy, he had to be a very hairy man. Here we see requesting Jacob to come near indicates that Isaac's growing suspicion. Wearing Isaac's garments, in verse 15, Jacob smelled like Esau, but the voice sounded like Jacob. Esau believed that if he could feel his hands, he could determine his true identity. Since Esau was hairy and Jacob was a smooth skin, thinking ahead, Rebekah had taken the skin of the goats, fashioned it in two tight wrappings, and covers Jacob's forearms. After lying about the identity, the meal, God's help, and his appearance, Jacob deceived his father. However, the taste of victory is never as sweet when taken by deceit. Jacob had numerous opportunities to stop the lies. His callous hands caused him only to see the end, but as we will see, it was not the end he expected. So often we want our Bible heroes to be flawless. We must remember that no one has been or is perfect except who? Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, Jesus Christ is perfect. Don't let no preacher tell you otherwise. You got preachers out there saying that Jesus sinned. And when you start hearing them talking about how Jesus is flawed, how he sinned, man, why do you still listen to them? It grieves, just talking about it grieves my heart. Cut them off. Quit. If you're sending them money, stop it. If you want to send money to somebody to help a ministry, I can list you numerous ministries that are preaching the Word of God. And if you don't feel comfortable with them, I can give you my address and you can send me a check if you want to. But quit sending them your money. Jesus did not sin. He had no sin. But oh, how people love lies. Only Jesus was perfect. Only by the Lord's grace and our commitment to integrity and transparency when dealing with others can we reach our godly potential. Let's look at verse 24 through. Let's see what I'll look at. Let's look at verse 24. Says here, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Isaac still doubted. So again he asked, art thou my son Esau, for the second time again. And Jacob bluntly lied about his identity. He says, I am. The tone of Isaac's second question, verse 24, is different from the first question, verse 18. The first question was for the information, but the second question was for validation. Isaac still doubted Jacob's claim. Verse 25 says, and he said, bring it near to me. I will eat of my son's vegan, and my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. He brought him wine, and he drank. Isaac instructed Jacob to bring a meal near him, indicating he was ready to eat. He refers to the meal as my son's, and I know I've been killing this word, pronouncing it vegan. I want to say vesent or vesent. My son vesent. I know vegan don't sound right. The Hebrew word translated vesen or vegan maybe could mean any meat attained by hunting wild game, right? This reflects the instruction Isaac had given earlier to Esau. Verse 26 through 27 says, and his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss my son. Kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of the raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of thy son is as the smell of the field which the Lord had blessed. Isaac invited his son to come near. The kiss was a customary gesture of greeting and departure. A kiss also was a formal part of the giving and the receiving of blessings. Here it marked the end of the ceremonial meal, also a formal part of the blessing, and the beginning of the spoken blessing. The smell of my son implies that Jacob's doubt about his son's identity has been removed. Isaac seemed convinced now that this was Esau. The smell of the field recalls his instructions he has given to Esau earlier in the chapter. We can see that in verse 3. How was Esau so easily deceived? You may ask, his hypocritical love for his older son led to his deception. He heard, verse 24. He tasted, verse 25. He touched, verse 26. He smelled, 27, what he was looking for. Esau, because of his unrelenting favoritism, he believed because he wanted to believe. Children should honor their parents, and their parents should also love their children equally, training them in the ways of the Lord without favoritism. Of course, you can see that in Ephesians 6:4. Believers also must guard against favoritism in the church. The Bible repeatedly warns against showing favoritism. You can see that in 2 Timothy 5:21, James 2:1. Christ died for all, and that he gives all believers equal value before God. Galatians 3:28. Here's some questions to think about. What are some ways of favoritism that is manifest in the church? What are some of the consequences that result from favoritism? And how can we prevent it? I live out in the country, so you guys may hear crickets. They're actually really active tonight. I love listening to them, so it might be a little distracting. There's no noise going on. It's just, the crickets are really active. But favoritism. We could go really deep into these questions. I just want to put it out there. Money. What I have encountered is, bigger the church, depending. I appreciate, I haven't really appreciated big churches. I appreciate some churches pretty good size, at least 100 plus people there. And you will find that there's money somewhere in there. And I'm pretty sure, been to his own churches, I haven't been invited back to preach. I know some of the people in that church, they've told me that I offended the people that write the big checks. So they didn't like what I had to tell them in God's word. The preacher there will not have me come back because simply they're paying him to preach, and they're paying him obviously to be part of that deception. I ain't gonna give them no names. I still love the man. I still pray for him. I still try to talk to him off and on. But what I found is money and favor, and that's what we're talking about, favoritism. The preacher is getting paid depending on the salary what a church agreed, and if you are getting paid on what the salary they agree. Now, if you look at, I preach a lot of Southern Baptist churches. Well, not a lot. I wouldn't say a lot, but I have been at several. And I only can really speak on that kind of structure. Is that preacher in the pulpit, he can be removed anytime, pretty much. Now, I know the UPC, they actually have a different setup, meaning it takes a lot to remove a preacher. Plus, the UPC, if they change, the preachers actually make a lot more money. But they may have changed. I haven't been went to a UPC church in a long time. I was actually raised in that atmosphere. And the preachers were, at that point, they were making a lot of money off the tithes. And that's the money of the church. But I'm getting at the favoritism of money. If you know there's a person in your church that is writing the majority of the checks that keeps you employed, that keeps you the money flowing in, you're less likely to do things to offend them. Now, I'm not like that. I am going to preach God's word regardless. When I go preach at a church, I never ask for money. If I'm helping a church out for the, whatever reasons, I don't ever ask for money. Now, if they want to provide me something as a blessing, I take it. But I never expect it. And I never will expect it, just put it that way. Because why? I guarantee you, God's word is going to offend somebody. And it's going to be a lot of people that are writing these checks because, from my experience, and I'm speaking of everything, everybody, I can't speak out to everything because I'm just one person. But all I can tell you is the love of money, as scripture tells us, is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's in Timothy somewhere, I believe it says that. But then you look at the, I don't want to get too deep in this because we still got to break down a few more scriptures, but go look at the rich man in the Gospels when he comes to Jesus and he says, I kept all these commandments and all this, and then Jesus tells him to sell basically everything and give it to the poor, and he couldn't. There's a power of money. There's nothing wrong to have money, but this is what I've said and I've heard it said. Don't let it own you. Don't let your possessions, your money, if you're filthy rich, there's nothing wrong with having money and being rich. But don't let it own you. Meaning, if God came to you in a vision, no, I'm not wanting to say vision. He could, though. It's in the Bible. But if God revealed you, and you're 100% sure that He's revealed that to you, to get rid of all your possessions, all your money, give it to the poor, and go off to Africa and be a missionary, living dirt poor, you would have no reservations doing that. You would do that in a heartbeat. Now, if that kind of grieves you and you got money, you probably need to look at your heart and see if does your money got you, or does money really, if it had hands, if money had hands, did it grab your heart and it's holding it, or is God holding your heart and you have that passion for Him instead of the things of this world? So that's all I'm going to say about that, but that's really a illustration, an example. Don't let money control you. And if you got people in your church writing a check, do not let that defer what the Holy Spirit has you to preach. If it offends them, so be it. They'll find them somebody else. Verse 28. Let's read verse 28. It says, and therefore God gave thee of the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. See, living in a agricultural society, Isaac asked God to make his son land rich with plenty. Wealth and influence of that day were tied to the land, as evidenced by God giving Abraham his descendants a land of their own, and later reinforced by David. And we can see that in Psalms 37:11. And the land became more productive, and the blessed son's statue would grow among his contemporaries. Two necessary resources for abundant harvest is dependable water and what a fertile earth, right? A fertile ground stuff can grow. Only about 25 inches of rain falls each year in Canaan. That is, only 25 inches of rain falls in each year in Canaan, and rainfall is restricted to a few months annually. The dew of heaven serves a year-round source of moisture. Verse 29 says, and let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brother, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee, cursed be everyone that cursed thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee. Isaac was not content with his son being successful landowner. He wanted his son to rule over people and nations. Isaac's family was surrounded by enemies who held considerable power, such as the Philistines and the Egyptians. In Genesis 26:1-2, you can read about that. He did not want his son or his family living in fear. For his son Isaac asked God for authority over his brother as the undisputed leader. The phrase translated here, bow down, means to stoop in reverence. As the patriarch, Jacob would be both priest and chief of his people, and this word would be the final word in his family matters. With curses and blessings, Isaac called on the Lord for retribution of the enemies and forgiveness directed to the allies of his blessed son. Compare the words of Isaac with the words of God used when he delivers his promise to Abraham. You can flip over there and look at Genesis 12:1-3. And Isaac was handing down what he had received from the Lord. You see that in Genesis 26:3-5. The covenant of people in Canaan. He wanted the covenant line continued through his elder son Isaac. But blessing did not go to Isaac in an act of deception. It went to Jacob. Although Jacob took what God has promised him. Genesis 25:23. This deception was not God's doing. We cannot justify using deceptive means to attain worthy ends. Jacob orchestrated these events because Jacob stole the blessing. It cost him dearly. What are the consequences of getting ahead of God? That's really a good question to ask here. And we can see, I'm going to show you, getting ahead of God, there is consequences. We do not want to get, as we would say here in the country, the cart ahead of the horse, meaning let the horse do the guiding, right? And you go along. And I'm not comparing God to a horse. I'm just saying God is the ultimate guidance. And when we try to start trying to help him out, we run into issues. And we talked about that in some of these Bible studies. Do not try to usurp your authority over God. Do not try to exert your will over God. You may not understand why you're going through certain things in your life that you're going through. That is through prayer, and that is through obedience, to keep trusting Him through everything that we're experiencing in this life and keep pressing on. But what are some consequences? When we look at Jacob's brother, first what we see, the consequence of this deception is, first, Jacob's brother was so angry that he determined to kill him. We see that in Genesis 27:41. Second, Jacob ended up fleeing for his life. We see that in Genesis 27:43. Third, his uncle Laban deceived him in working 14 years for his wife Rachel. We see that in Genesis 29:34. His brother would become the founder of the enemy nation. We see that in Genesis 32:3, 1 Samuel 14:47-48. Fifth, Jacob would be separated from his family. How long? 21 years. You can see that in Genesis 33:1-4. Six, he never saw his mother again. Genesis 49:31. Imagine how different his life would have been if only Jacob had waited for God to work his way. In his time. Listen, guys, the end never justifies the end. Think of those six consequences. Matter of, we don't even know the time frame of the deception, but one day, right? We can assume all this went down one day. He suffered easily 30 years for that one day. Not because God is evil, no. There's consequences. God's saying, there are the consequences of trying to go ahead of me, trying to make it work for you, and using deceptive means and lies to make it work. See, he had opportunities to stop that deception, but he kept on with it, and it cost him greatly. And despite of Jacob's deplorable actions, God was faithful to his promise. God promised our course, this fancy word, immutable, that is unchangeable, based on his divine wisdom. They don't depend on our part, but on the absolute faithfulness of Yahweh. While Jacob's journey could have been more enjoyable if he had waited on the Lord, God delivered on his promise as he always does. Because Jacob did things his own way, God sent him to the school of hard knocks. Now, you've ever heard that word, hard knocks, and then I'm getting close to the hour, so I'm not going to go deep in that. But, this life can teach you some hard lessons. Hard knocks. Along the way, God worked on breaking Jacob's selfishness, breaking it, and this breaking transformed him into a man he could bless. God always faithfully to his word prepares his people so they can be recipients of his blessings. God can bring to pass his sovereign purposes despite our selfish actions. Let Jacob's misery remind you the faithfulness. That is the faithfulness of following God, even when we don't understand how God can bring his plan to fruition. I'm going to read these questions real quick here. And it says, what are some examples of God accomplishing his purpose despite a person's sinful conduct? We can get into that. We could really get into that. I can mention David, you know, and a bunch of others, Samson and Abraham. And what can we learn? And of course, what can we learn about God from these examples? His will be done regardless. We can try to lie, we can try to cheat, we can try to deceive as much as we want. In the end, we create ourselves more problems. I can speak from personal experience. If I would have yielded to my calling a long time ago, things would look a lot different than they are now. But I had to rebel, and of course, through that rebellion, God crafted me into who he needs me to be in these times we're living in. So thank God for that. In closing, three kind of points here I'm just going to emphasize is believers are to act with integrity. We are supposed to act in transparency when dealing with others. We should integrity and transparency when we're dealing with others is important. Integrity is lost today. Transparency is lost today. A lot of people pretending to be something they're not. Second, believers must guard against favoritism, knowing that showing favoritism leads to personal deception. We should not have favorites. Third, God can bring to pass his sovereign purpose despite the selfish actions of a sinful person. And some questions here. I want to leave you guys a statement and questions. I thought these were really engaging. Is rate your integrity and transparency on a scale 1 to 10. With 1 being never and 10 being always. And what steps you need to take to move closer to always showing integrity and transparency. So basically, look at how much integrity, truthfulness you have in your life. Are you the same person on Sunday if you go to church on Sunday? Maybe you go to church on Saturday. I pray that you go to church on Wednesdays. Maybe you don't have a church you can go to, so you do the online thing that God understands. If you can't find a church and you have to do the online thing and the podcast and stuff, thank God for that ability to do that. It's not the same way of having fellowship with your brothers and sisters in person, but God understands that many churches maybe in your area they're not preaching the truth, so you can't be part of their fellowship. But what I'm getting at is, you know, so when I clarify that phrase is, are you the same person on Sunday going to a physical building as you are through the rest of the week? Are you two different people? If the conversations that you're having at your workplace that are vulgar, but then you go to church and you flower your, you know, you speak properly and you don't do these things, you don't say the cuss words and you don't make the filthy jokes, you're not being transparent. You're actually that is a deceptive spirit. You're pretending to be one thing while you're doing another. You're living two different lives. God does not call that. Does not call for us to live two different lives. We are supposed to be that same person. Now, if you don't have a church you go to, I mean, you live your life according to Scripture every day, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, or Sunday through Saturday. We live according to God's word. We shouldn't pretend to be something different. The other question here is, what steps are you taking to protect yourself from showing favoritism? What Bible passage are you memorizing to remind yourself of the need to protect yourself from favoritism? And the last few questions here is, what ways can we help others examine their actions to see their selfishness? And how can we empower people to follow God's sovereign purpose faithfully? Now, this can simply be a mentoring part. Maybe you're part of a church, a physical church, or maybe just in your family. You're having church with your family. I'll tell you, if just a house church is a house, is a church. So if you can't find a church in your area, you can start one in your home. Jesus says, when two or three are together, I'm in the midst of them. If you invite somebody over, may hope they are in God's word with you. They are praying with you. They are seeking your face and you are studying God's word. That you're having church in your home. And that is a church. The building does not make the church. The believers within that building is what makes the church. And of course, the church is supposed to extend. Its individuals that are the church are supposed to go out into the area and reach those with the gospel. And I pray that you're doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to just get into your word. Lord, I lift your name above any other name, and I thank you for this study. God, I pray that whatever means it is, any rambling that I might have done, that they just go back to the scripture and they look for themselves and they do their own study. Maybe something is said here that kind of sparked an interest and they want to go back to God's word and look it up. That is beautiful. If Jonathan Ritter said anything, the courage that it is God that did that. And thank you, God. Lord, I pray over those that may be going through things in their life, their health issues. They may be having financial issues. God, we lift them up. For I and my wife, we struggling. And I can understand the financial burden of that. All these things are what they are, for they are temporary, and in the end they won't matter when we're truly in our home, the place you have prepared for those that love you. Let's keep that in mind with everything that we're experiencing. I know I pray that it could be a little bit easier on certain things. But I trust that you have your purpose and you're making what you need of me in these hard times. So I submit to you, as we all should do. You're God, I am not. You're the master. I'm just a simple servant, humble to your word, amazed by your grace and mercy. Lord, give us strength to keep on pressing on, even when it feels so difficult and challenging. Let's let that light that's in us shine so brightly, regardless to the pain that we may be experiencing now. And we know that you are crafting us. You're making us into who you need us to be. And let's praise your holy name for that. And thank you with everything we got. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the weekend. Or if you're listening into the week or whatever. Of course, always reach out to me. You can reach out to me through this website. You can send me an email. You can instant message me. If you, once again, I've been getting some Facebook invites, but nobody's referencing this website out, so I'm not going to add you on my Facebook friend unless you're referring to. I'm very cautious on who I add on Facebook. Just put it that way. I, I've had Facebook for over probably 10 years now, maybe. And I think I have 500 people on there. Maybe 500, maybe less. I don't have many. I'm very selective. There's some I put on there I probably shouldn't have. So you send me, if you send me a friend request, reference this website out. Also reference any thoughts on the website or questions that you may have concerning Bible studies and etc. I really treat Facebook. I post some funny things on Facebook here and there, but I really consider Facebook more evangelistic than anything else. And the same thing, I don't use Twitter or Instagram that much. I have them on there, but I consider that all part of evangelistic more than anything. I don't really care much for the other stuff on it. You guys have a wonderful rest of your day or your night. God bless.